Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in Leviticus 16. One of the things before I teach is I spend some time with the Lord in prayer. Occasionally, before I go to hit the button to begin the recording, I'll feel the Lord put a pause upon my heart to pray more. And this morning, I really had a hard time hitting the button. It just like I couldn't hit it, and I felt compelled by the Lord to get on my knees and pray before Him. And then I did feel as though after that I was able to begin this recording and hit the button. Today we are seeing the Law of Atonement, and indeed the Day of Atonement, and it has great meaning. It's going to be a longer teaching. I pray that you'd be blessed by it. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. And I believe what's being said there is that they were irreverent before God. They approached Him with a strange fire. They approached Him in a manner that they should not have, and they died. And now that's being reminded here before this instruction is given to Aaron regarding the Law of Atonement and the Day of Atonement, so that the instructions would be followed and that God Himself would be honored as holy, and that the Day of Atonement would be honored as holy. And here we are. Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, or he will die, for I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Now, you might recall, if you've been with us on this journey, is at this stage in history, the tabernacle is a fenced-in structure where sacrifices will be made to help people's sins to be atoned for. And inside the fence structure, there was a tent. And inside of that tent, there were two chambers, and only the priests could go in there. One was the holy place, and then one was the most holy place, and that was the innermost chamber of the tent structure. And inside of the most holy place was the mercy seat, and that is going to be a focus of what happens today. It's where God's presence made Himself known, was in the most holy place. And in addition, it was a place where on the one day of atonement, blood would be sprinkled on that mercy seat to appease God's wrath and to offer atonement and forgiveness for all of Israel. And only the high priest could go in to that most holy place, and only on one day a year. Now, it says in verse 3, Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for the sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarments shall be next to his body, and he shall be girded with the linen sash and attired with the linen turban. These are holy garments, and Aaron had special priestly dress he wore to go inside of that most holy place. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and his household. So Aaron had to be right before God and make an offering in order to perform for this duty as the high priest. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots. That was a way of choosing between two things. They did that, you know, at Jesus' cross as well, to see who could take his clothes. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, and one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. So one of the goats was going to be sacrificed, and the other goat was going to be set free. This would only be something that would happen on the Day of Atonement. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. And the scapegoat was a symbol of taking the sin away from Israel. Then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. He shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire upon the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. So now he's going into the most holy place. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony. This was the cover, the lid of the ark. Otherwise, he will die. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat. That blood needs to be sprinkled there. On the east side, also in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. And God required that blood would be sprinkled on this mercy seat. Now, I'm going to pause here for a moment, and I want to bring some understanding in. Another word, if you were to look it up in Hebrew for mercy seat, it has to do with appeasing. A big word that we don't use very much is called propitiating. And basically what it means is that God required a sacrifice in order to appease the penalty for sin. So penalty is due sin. And when someone was sin, a penalty was due, but God allowed blood to be sprinkled on the mercy seat to appease the penalty. Essentially, the wrath of God would be on mankind as a result of sin, but God allowed a sacrifice to be made and the blood to be sprinkled to appease that wrath, to satisfy that wrath. And as a result of his wrath being satisfied through the sacrifice and the blood being sprinkled, then God was appeased, his wrath was appeased, and man would be atoned or in right standing with God because a price was paid and God's wrath was appeased. That's what's taking place on that mercy seat. All right, let me keep going now. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. So Aaron already had made an offering for his own sin and that of his household. Now he's making an offering of sin for the people of Israel, and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. There it is, the propitiation seat, and in front of the mercy seat. He shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of the transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus they shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. And basically, because of the corruption of man, because of the sinfulness of man, and because man even had part in making the tabernacle, and as a result, even sin was present in it, there would be sacrifice made for the tent and its belongings. And that's what's being said there, because man had something to do with it. All right, so when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one else shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out. So Aaron would go in there alone, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar on all sides. With his finger he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it seven times and cleanse it, and from the impurities of the sons of Israel consecrate it. When he has finished atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. But this one was going to get set free, very unusually. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there. He shall bathe his body with water. After all these sacrifices, he probably needed to be washed in the holy place, and put on his clothes, and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. Then he shall offer up in smoke the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The one who released the goat as the scapegoat, when he comes back to town, shall wash his clothes and bathe his body with water. Then afterward he shall come into the camp. Because that goat represented sin, so he needed to cleanse himself before coming back. But the bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be taken outside the camp, and they shall burn their hides, their flesh, and their refuse in fire. And this was not going to be eaten. Then the one who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body with water. Then afterward he shall come into the camp. This shall be, now listen to this, this is important. This shall be a permanent statute for you in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, and you shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you, for it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you, and you will be clean from all of your sins before the Lord. So, you know, they made sacrifices on other days of the year, but this was like a once special day to take care of the sins of all the people on this special day. It is to be a Sabbath. They are to rest that day, a solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. So the priest who is anointed and ordained to serve as priest in his father's place shall make atonement. He shall put on the linen garments, the holy garments, and make atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. He shall make atonement for the priests and all the people of the assembly. Now you shall have this as a permanent statute to make atonement for the sons of Israel for all their sins once every year. And just as the Lord had commanded, so he did. So they followed the rules. They did these magnificent day of atonement for the forgiveness of everyone, and it's a permanent statute. And you know, it's interesting how Jesus died on Passover, the day the blood of the lamb saved the people, and then his Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, Penta 50 days later. And I just feel like in our history someday there's going to be something that special that happens on this day of atonement. Now I don't know that for sure, but God tends to do things on his special days, and this indeed was a very special one. So perhaps something special in our future will happen on that day. Now I want to take you to a couple of passages in the New Testament. The first one I want to go to is in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and let me find it here. Excuse me, it was chapter 3. Now, I want to pick it up in Romans chapter 3. We're going to pick it up verse 19. Now, in the first few chapters of Romans, it makes very clear that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And we know that, right? All of Israel was sinners, but we are all sinners too, and we all have made mistakes. Now, because of our mistakes, because of our sins, we can't be in the presence of a holy God, and we need a sacrifice. We need a propitiation. We need God's wrath to turn away from us. We need his wrath to be appeased, and we need his wrath to be appeased through sacrifice. Now, in Romans chapter 3, it says, now we know that whatever the law, this is verse 19, whatever the law says, now all of this that we've been reading about is part of the Mosaic law. You know, God gave it to Moses on Mount Sinai, and the sacrificial system is part of the Mosaic law. And that was something that Israel was to be obedient to, and when they were not obedient to it, they needed to sacrifice. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are in the law, so that every mouth may be shut and all the world may become accountable to God, Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And this being shut up all the world comes up in several different passages, including here. And basically what it is saying is that all the world is caught up in the net of sin. Everyone. There's not one person in this world that isn't caught up into sin. Everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. We're all caught up into the net. And basically, the Old Testament people were all caught up under the net too, because they could not be obedient to the law. Therefore, they needed a sacrifice of atonement in order to be made right by God. All right, and we are in that same boat. But now listen to what it says in Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, see, we're not under the law anymore. The righteousness of God has been manifested. Now, this is really important. In order to be made right by God, you need to be made right by God. We need to be made right. We need to be justified. We need God's wrath to be appeased or satisfied. And what it's saying is, but now apart from the law, in a different way, the righteousness, the right standing of God has been manifested. It has appeared, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Meaning, the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, pointed to a day. And in fact, Jeremiah, some 600-700 years before Christ, said one day there's going to be a new covenant. It's not going to be like the covenant that I gave you when I brought you out of Egypt. In this covenant, I will forgive your iniquity and I will remember your sins no more. And you might recall that Jesus, on the night of his death, before he died, he got together and celebrated the Last Supper with his guys on Passover, the day that the blood of the Lamb saved people, you know, thousands of years earlier. And now Jesus is in the upper room and he shares a cup and bread and says, this represents my body and my blood, which is going to be shed for you. It's the new covenant. Jesus was ushering in. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. And on that night, Jesus began to usher in the new covenant, that the way that God was going to provide for the righteousness of mankind, the appeasing of God's wrath for mankind. It was going to come in a new way, not according to the law anymore, but in a new way. And that's what's being discussed here. It was witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets talked about it. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Hallelujah. So what's beginning to be said here is that through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be made right. Just as the Day of Atonement made people right back then, temporarily at least, until they had to bring another offering, now through Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God has been revealed. We can be made right through Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus became the lamb that shed his blood to appease God's wrath. God's wrath needs to be satisfied through a sacrifice, and God brought the sacrifice himself through Jesus Christ. He had him die and shed his blood, and it was as though Jesus sprinkled his blood on that mercy seat. He propitiated. He paid the price that was needed to appease God's wrath so that mankind could be forgiven. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And this is for all who believe in Jesus, for there is no distinction. Verse 23, for all have sinned, and that's all of Israel, that's all of us, Gentiles, that's everybody. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But now we've been justified as a gift by his grace. See, God did this before we were ever born. It was given to us by God. It was an act of grace. It was an act of his mercy, his forgiveness, his favor. Through the redemption, see, a price had to be paid. To be redeemed means you owed a price because of your sin, and a price needed to be paid in order to redeem, to buy you out of the penalty of your sin. And that's what happened with Jesus. The redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this, verse 25. Whom God displayed publicly on a cross, right? As a propitiation in his blood through faith. See, when Jesus died, he paid the price to appease God's wrath so that we could be made right before God. This was a demonstration of his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. He passed over, just like he passed over Israel by the blood of the Lamb. Now he passes over our sins because Jesus Christ paid the price to appease God's wrath and to make us right before God. And then it says, for the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. See, God needed to follow his own rules because God is a just God. So God, in his justice, played by his own rules. He took out our penalty on his son to be just. And because his son took our penalty, we've been made justified or made right, because through the forgiveness and Jesus taking our sins on that cross, now we have been made right. We've been justified, and we can stand in righteousness before God because of his forgiveness. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And this all goes back to the act of Jesus propitiating, appeasing God's wrath. See, that's why we are all under condemnation, and the whole world needs to be forgiven, and you can't be forgiven on your own. You can't live good enough on your own. You can't please God enough on your own because you have a sin problem. We all do. All mankind does. But God paid the price for our sin problem through Jesus, because Jesus appeased God's wrath. Therefore, we won't experience wrath because we have faith in the one who took our sin and we've been made right. Now, hallelujah, that's glorious in itself. But there's more that I want to share with you about this Day of Atonement. And to do that, I want to go to the book of Hebrews, which talks much about this. The book of Hebrews. Now, I want to pick it up in chapter 9, verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now, even the first covenant. Now, we've been talking about that. The first covenant was the Mosaic covenant, which covered all of this Old Testament sacrificial system that took place at the tabernacle. Now, listen to what it says. This is a New Testament book now, you know, post Jesus's death and resurrection. And here's what it says. Now, even the first covenant had requirements of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary, the tabernacle that was on earth. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the first part in which were the lampstand, the table, and the sacred bread, which is called the holy place. And behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant, which we've been talking about today, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna. They kept manna in there to, you know, prove that God really did that. And Aaron's rod, which budded, they put that in there. And they put the tablets of the covenant, the Mosaic covenant, that the stone tablets, the second ones, that they put inside of there too. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. That's what we've been talking about today. Of these things, we cannot now speak in detail. So, you know, the writer of Hebrews is just summarizing this. Now, verse 6, when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually offering the first part of the tabernacle, performing the divine worship. You know, they would do that on a regular basis, even daily, provide sacrifices. But into the second, the most holy place, only the high priest enters once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins committed in ignorance. Now, we've seen all of that talked about today in Leviticus 16. The Holy Spirit is indicating this, that the way into the holy places has not been manifested while the first part of the tabernacle is standing. See, when the tabernacle was still there, things were not in the fullness of what they one day were going to be. It was a symbol, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they only relate to food and drink and various washing requirements for the body imposed until a time of reformation. Basically, what's being said is, although there was a sacrificial system and it was what God desired and it did provide for atonement of sin, it didn't provide for permanent atonement. They still had a guilty conscience and they still had to continue to offer sacrifices on a regular basis, and then especially on the Day of Atonement. So it was never a full forgiveness. It was always something perpetually that they had to do. But now listen to this. This is really important. But when Christ appeared as high priest, see, Christ is taking the position of the once and final high priest. Of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Now, you might recall, this is so good, but the tabernacle on earth that Moses made was made after the pattern, you might recall hearing about this, of the heavenly tabernacle. There's a tabernacle in heaven, and the one on earth was made to be a copy of the one that was in heaven. And what's being said here is that when Jesus died on the cross, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with the hands, not made by man, that is to say, not of this creation, it was of heaven, and not through the blood of goats. He didn't, when Jesus entered the tabernacle in heaven, he didn't enter through his own blood. He entered the holy places once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled the sanctuary for the cleansing of the flesh, meaning that's what you had to do in the Old Testament, bring that forth to be cleansed. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hallelujah. Jesus was the once and for all perfect sacrifice who entered by his Spirit into the most holy place of the tabernacle in heaven. He offered himself once and for all, and now there's no more offerings. We don't have to live by the sacrificial system anymore because Jesus Christ fulfilled it by sprinkling his blood on the mercy seat of God's tabernacle. And through faith in him, now we can be forgiven once and for all. Hallelujah. And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. See, he's ushered in the new covenant that was promised by Jeremiah, where I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. Jesus brought in that new covenant. And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the trespasses that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. See, we don't have to keep doing this. We have an eternal inheritance now because of what Jesus did. For where a covenant is, there must also be the necessity of death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. For it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated with blood. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. Remember Moses, when he inaugurated the covenant, he sprinkled blood even on the people to inaugurate the covenant. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." Remember Moses, when he ushered in that old covenant, he made a blood sacrifice, because when you usher in a new covenant, you need a blood sacrifice, and Jesus was the blood sacrifice to usher in the new covenant. And in the same way, both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry he sprinkled with blood. And according to the law, one may almost say all things were cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So that was part of the means of forgiveness, is a blood sacrifice. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter the holy places made with hands on earth, mere copies of the true ones, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy places year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often. Jesus would have to keep doing this since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hallelujah. Jesus paid the once and final sacrifice. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ, also having been offered once to bear the sin of many, will appear a second time, hallelujah, for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. See, he's going to come back, hallelujah, and we eagerly await him, and he's going to give salvation without reference to sin to those who believe in him. And we are eagerly awaiting him, hallelujah. He could come at any time. Now, I got to keep going. You got to take this in. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. See, it doesn't work anymore. No one brings their lamb to church. You've heard Pastor Jay say that many times, because you can't. It won't work anymore. There's only one sacrifice that can forgive you, and that's of Jesus Christ. Have you trusted in him to be your lamb, to take your sin away? You got to do it. You got to do it in this life before your life comes to an end. You got to trust in Jesus. Otherwise, you are under the penalty of sin, and you are going to experience the wrath of God because your sin is not appeased. The blood has not been sprinkled for you yet until it's happened, it's been done, but it hasn't been accredited to your account until you believe in Jesus. Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you believe in him, hallelujah, and be forgiven of your sin? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you confessed that Jesus is your Lord? And then the best way to physically represent is to get baptized. Get water baptized as an adult and say, I believe in Jesus. Hallelujah. That's what I recommend every person to do before their time up is up on earth. And because you don't know how much time you've got, why not today? Today is the day of salvation. Give your life to Jesus. Verse 2 of chapter 10. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers would have been cleansed, would no longer have conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. No longer will that work. Hallelujah. Now, I want to take you to verse 8. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them. Now, at one point, it mentions in the Old Testament that they're, you know, God's getting weary of their sacrifices because they weren't offering God. But then it says this, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. What he's talking about there is now we live under a new covenant. He's taken away the sacrifices of the old covenant to establish the second covenant, the new covenant. And by this will, we have been sanctified. We have been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So you need to be made holy. And frankly, friend, we're not holy enough. I'm not, you're not, we're not holy enough. The way to be made holy is to believe in Jesus Christ who takes your sins. And that gives you the righteousness of God because of his perfect sacrifice. Now listen to this. This is what I've kind of been waiting for. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices. This is the Levitical Old Testament priesthood, which can never take away sins. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, and he's waiting from that time until his enemies are put as a footstool under his feet. For by one offering of himself, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. You've been made right for all time if you've believed in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. This is the Jeremiah one he's talking about. I will put my laws upon their heart. Are his laws upon your heart and on their mind, and I'll write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Church, this is the good news. Jesus has ushered in the new covenant where their sins and their lawless deeds he remembers no more. Hallelujah. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. That's why you can't bring an offering anymore. Now, listen, church, this is where we were headed. Therefore, brothers, and this is quite amazing, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near where he comes back again. Church, what this is saying, which is incredible, is you might recall that when Jesus died on the cross, he was, you know, just outside the temple building on Golgotha, a hill very nearby. And when he died, the veil of the permanent temple that represented the tabernacle that was in Jerusalem, it tore in two from top to bottom. The veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place, the place that the priest could go into only one day a year, where God's spirit and presence was manifested, it was torn. And Jesus opened the way to God's presence. And now it's what is being said here is the veil has been torn. And now the Holy Spirit, remarkably, amazingly, because we've been forgiven, because our sin has been cleansed and atoned for, God is now able to dwell inside of us. Oh my goodness, how remarkable that is. The high priest in the Old Testament can only go in the most holy place and only on one day a year. Now that presence, the presence of God, is made available to the church, to all who believe, because God has made us right, and now God's presence can dwell inside of us. We have this immense privilege now of having the Holy Spirit be in those who believe, to guide us, to give us strength to live this Christian life until one day Jesus Christ comes and gets us, or we die first to go home to him. What a privilege we have. We have become God's priests. We've become his ministers. We've become, he's our high priest, but we've become little Jesuses. We've been become people where his Holy Spirit resides so that we can represent him in this world and live for him. Now, you know what? I'm not going to stop, and I'm going to give you a word of warning that when we come to Jesus and when we have this great privilege, we need to live for him. Now, listen to what it says here. For if we go on, this is the very next words in verse chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy by the mouth of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as defiled the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I'm going to keep going. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through the reproaches and afflictions, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Meaning, Christians have been largely persecuted throughout history, and you stuck with Jesus. For you also showed sympathy to the prisoners who accepted with joy the seizure of your possessions. This happened. People's possessions were seized, knowing that you have for yourselves a better and lasting possession. See, when you know you've been promised eternal life and heaven, you live for that, and you're not so tied to this world, but you're thinking about what is eternal rather than what is in front of you. Now listen to what it says. Therefore, do not throw away that confidence of yours, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For in a very little while, he who is coming will come. He's coming again and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And as grand and as marvelous as this is, and it is, that through Jesus Christ, he has perfected us once and for all time, and his Holy Spirit has now come to reside in us, we are now to live in him to the end. And faith, if you read the whole Bible and be a whole student of God's holy, whole word, you realize faith is not just a one-time decision, it's a lifetime decision. Stick with Jesus to the end. If you have faith in Jesus, you've been forgiven, you've been ushered into the presence of God, you've become his priest, but don't deny him, don't shrink back, don't turn it away. Keep your faith and keep living for him, and don't take lightly what Jesus Christ did to forgive you. Now live in honor of him and experience the blessing of being a child of God and the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. Hallelujah. God bless you all.